Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church and to our virtual church service. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here, and we're so glad that you've been able to join with us. After a long time away because of the virus, we're so pleased that we've been able to open our doors once more and that we can now meet up in person on Sunday mornings at a social distance, of course. And each Sunday morning, we'll be running two services, one at 9:30 a.m. and the second at 11:30 a.m. Everyone is welcome at either of those services, but because of social distancing, numbers are limited, so we do need to ask you, please, to book places in advance. If you'd like to book a place, you can do so using our website or by contacting us using the information on screen now. But if you're unable to join us for those services, please continue to tune in to our virtual church services, which we'll be continuing to record and show on our YouTube channel, and we hope you'll feel very much at home with us as you watch those. We're now recording our virtual services each Sunday and uploading these so that they're available a week later, which means that the talk you watch today will be the talk from the previous Sunday. And can we encourage you to watch the service using the service playlist? You can access this each week by simply logging on to the homepage of our church website, and if you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you, and it will take you through the songs that we've chosen to go alongside the Bible reading and the talk. The playlist will also usually include a short talk for children and some up-to-date notices which will appear on screen before our first song. But for the most up-to-date view of what's happening and what's coming up at Shepherd Drive, please do go to our website. And while you're there, let me encourage you to take some time to look around and get to know us. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the Word of God and the love of God with the community that we serve here in Southwest Ipswich and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that as a church family, we're a real mix of people from all different backgrounds, countries, and situations, but united by what we believe is most important: knowing Jesus personally and living for Him. And we really do mean what we say on our sign on the outside of our building: everybody is welcome. So we hope you'll enjoy your time with us today.
Well, good morning and welcome to our virtual Easter Day service. Let me start by reading some words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us to gain entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." And that's the great truth that we come to celebrate on this Easter Sunday. He is risen. And we're going to do that now by singing that uplifting song, "See What a Morning," following which Christine will bring something for the children.
Hi everyone, hope you've had a really good week. It's the Easter holidays, isn't it? How fantastic to have had such wonderful sunshine so that we can enjoy being outside with our friends and family. I didn't realise it was going to be sunny. What a lovely surprise that was. You might say, well, if you'd have looked at the weather forecast, you would have known that, but I hadn't, and I didn't realise it was such a lovely surprise. Surprises are great, aren't they? Do you know, the other day, it was our Cheryl's 50th birthday. 50, I tell you. And Justine and I thought it would be fun to do a little surprise for Cheryl. So, The night before her birthday, we went round to her house while it was dark and we decorated the front of her house with banners and balloons and streamers and a big sign that said, Cheryl is 50. And we're told that when she got up in the morning, she was really surprised. There's a surprise that we often laugh about in the Robinson family. Adele and Simon's dad thought it would be fun many, many years ago to surprise Adele. Do you know what he did? He went into her bedroom, he got up onto her windowsill and he shut the curtains and he sat quietly and waited. And then when Adele came into the room, he burst out and gave her a massive surprise. But it turned out that he brought the curtain pole down and the curtains, everything came off the wall. So it wasn't just Adele that got the surprise that day. Adele and Simon's dad did as well. And I don't think their mum was very pleased. Surprises are great though, aren't they? Surprises happen when we're shocked by something that we're not expecting. On the very first Easter Sunday, we learn about lots of surprises that happened. Now, you know what happened on Good Friday. It was when Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for the things that we do wrong. And at that very first Good Friday, when Jesus died, we're told the disciples were very, very sad and they were frightened and they went back to the place they were staying and that's where they were. But on Easter Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid and they had a massive surprise. When they got there, the stone that was in front of the tomb had been rolled away and there were angels that said to them, Jesus is alive. They hadn't expected that. We're told they ran back to tell the disciples and the disciples were really not sure for a start. But then later in the day, Jesus appeared to them and they saw Jesus had come back to life. How amazing! And we still celebrate that all these years later because it means incredible things. It means that Jesus died for our sins and that he forgives us if we ask him for the things that we do wrong. And it also means that Jesus has the power over death. How incredible. If we're followers of Jesus, if we love Jesus and we're his children, we're told that one day we will go to heaven to live with Jesus. And you know, there we live forever and ever. When we're in heaven, we never die. It goes on forever and ever. That's incredible. And it's actually really hard sometimes to get our heads round. But it's the truth because the Bible tells us so. Well, I want you to have a fantastic time remembering everything about Easter Sunday. You know, the disciples shouldn't have been surprised because Jesus had told them that that was what was going to happen. But just like I hadn't looked at the weather forecast, they didn't seem to have understood everything that Jesus was saying. We are so blessed to have our Bibles and we can read all about the story of Easter in our Bibles. And you know, you can do that at home. I would love you to really understand the story of Easter. I would really love you to become part of God's family. And then one day we will all be in heaven together where we will live forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you have a great week. I hope you enjoy today and enjoy all the celebrations of Easter. And I look forward to seeing you soon. Take care. Lots of love. Bye.
Well, thanks for that, Christine. Let me give you a few notices. At 1 o'clock today, we have a Zoom coffee catch-up, which you're all very, very welcome to. It's a great time of fellowship and it's names on the tin, really. We go on Zoom and we catch up. and it would be lovely to see you there and spend some time with you. This week, still being the school holidays, there are no Digging Deeper for women, but there are Digging Deeper groups on both Tuesday and Wednesday evening. If you're not a member of one of these groups and you'd like to join us, then please contact us. There's a contact form on our website, and we'd love to invite you along. These are also by Zoom. We normally have a prayer meeting, again by Zoom, on the first Sunday of each month. Today being Easter Sunday, we've delayed that for a week, and that will be next Sunday instead. We're going to spend some time now in prayer. Our prayer focus this week is Caring for Life. This is a Christian organisation based in Leeds that we support, that do lots of work both in and outside Leeds for vulnerable people. They have a farm, which is the main focus of their mission. They've been able to start again having socially distant walks around the farm, which has been great. And they're hoping from April the 12th, government legislation providing, to be able to start doing some of their outside activities as well. I suggest that you go onto their website. The website address is below, and we'll also put a link in the description to this video so you can go out and find more about that organisation, and I suggest you do that. So let's come to God in prayer now. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you that Jesus is risen. Lord, we don't want to dilute the anguish and the pain and the need for the cross, Lord. But Lord, how great that we can celebrate that we don't follow a Saviour that's nailed to a cross. We follow a Saviour that's alive. We follow a Saviour that lives in our hearts. And Lord, we celebrate that especially on this Easter Sunday. Hallelujah, he is risen. And Lord, we thank you for all those who will be sharing that message around the world today. Lord, please be with your law workers, your law followers. Please be with pastors and ministers and teachers everywhere who are sharing that message. Lord, we thank you that we do appear to be coming slowly but surely out of lockdown in this country. We ask you to give our politicians and leaders wisdom. And Lord, may it be that we can meet in more relaxed ways coming forward, Lord. Lord, we pray for protection from the third wave that seems to be hitting parts of Europe. Lord, we yearn to meet as a complete fellowship once again. And what a day that will be, Lord. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, who are ill. We pray for those who are suffering at this time, and that suffering may be worse because of the alienation that social distancing and the virus still gives, Lord. Please be with those. Lord, we pray for those around the world who, like the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, are behind closed doors. Because like those disciples on that first Easter Sunday, that they were in fear. Lord, we just pray that particularly on this Easter Sunday, with the message of the risen Jesus, that the Holy Spirit fills them, Lord, and we can feel some connection with them, even though they're around the world. Lord, may they feel close to you today. May they feel secure in their faith if they're not physically secure because of the world situation that they live in. Lord, we do pray for the work of Caring for Life. We thank you so much for it. We just thank you that you've stayed loyal with them, Lord, and they've managed to keep going during this year of COVID. Lord, we celebrate with them as slowly but surely they can open the doors to their activities. We thank you for the enthusiastic lead they have in Jonathan Parker. Lord, we thank you for people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through their work, by experiencing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through their workers. Lord, please give them strength spiritually. Please give them security financially. And please be with that charity that is doing such great work in your name. And Lord, we pray for us on this Easter Sunday morning. We pray that as we come to hear your word, that you may roll away the stone of our hearts, as it were, as the stone of the tomb was rolled away, that we may be open to learn from your word, that it affects us in ways that it needs to affect us, that we may be renewed. You know, please, Lord, may it never be that it's just another Easter Sunday, Lord. Please may it be that we feel the joy, we feel the passion of the resurrection, Lord, anew. And may that show in the way we live our lives today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But Lord, our prayer is for those whose stone is still firmly rolled in the front of their hearts, Lord. In a situation in the world where people are looking for hope, may they see for the first time the real hope. May that stone, as we said, be rolled away, Lord, and they know Jesus for the first time as their Saviour. So, Lord, be with us now. Speak to us as we hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Simon comes and reads from God's word and then speaks from it, we have one more song. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Well, good morning. Let's turn and look at God's word together. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 to 34. Great account of Jesus' encounter with two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. So let's turn and look at God's word together. This is the word of God. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Well, do keep that passage open before you. Let's now pray and ask God to help us understand his word and its meaning for us today. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of the resurrection and of this encounter between Jesus and these two disciples. Father, we pray that as we come to look at your word this morning, that the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do will walk off the pages and into our hearts and our lives, that it would thrill us and take hold of our hearts once more. And that, Father, as it does so, that, Lord, you would challenge us afresh about what it means to follow Jesus and seek to do his will. And we ask all these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, one of the features of lockdown has been the socially distanced walk. In fact, these walks have become so popular, you kind of wonder if it's going to be an Olympic event at this year's Games. The kind of 5K socially distanced walk, along with perhaps the 100 metres swim through sanitizer. But lots of us who've been able to do so have taken the opportunity that Boris has given us to go out with friends and family on walks in the street, in the countryside, and perhaps, if we live near the coast, even at the beach. But of course, it isn't just about the walking. The exercise is good, but the key thing is that the walk gives us an opportunity to talk, to share, to come alongside and to chat through what's going on in our lives, to encourage each other, perhaps even at times to comfort each other. Well, the walk here from Jerusalem to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 that we read a few minutes ago operates in a similar way. It isn't really about the walk. It's about the conversation that takes place on the way and the way this physical journey operates as a picture of the spiritual journey that Jesus takes these two disciples on, with the eventual physical U-turn back to Jerusalem representing the spiritual U-turn that takes place internally in their hearts. It's fair to say it is one of the most vivid resurrection accounts in the Gospels, and Luke is actually the only one who includes it. In fact, as you make your way through Luke, you see that he has a journey theme that features prominently in his biography of Jesus. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51 onwards, Luke records all the events in Jesus' life in the form of a journey to Jerusalem, a journey that takes us to the cross and then to the empty tomb. And throughout this kind of travelogue, Luke allows us to listen in on the conversations that Jesus has with a variety of people along the way, each one building a picture of the purpose of Jesus' journey, the mission that he's come to fulfill. It's no surprise then that Luke continues this approach to explain that mission. And here, between Jerusalem and Emmaus, he gives us a journey within a journey. He uses a shorter journey to explain the meaning of the longer journey that Jesus has taken, to bring a clarity to all that Luke has covered so far. And let's be honest, as we meet these two disciples in verse 13, they need that clarity. One is called Cleopas, and because in verse 29 they seem to return to their own home, the other unnamed disciple is perhaps his wife. And we follow them as they trudge away from Jerusalem, dazed, confused, and disillusioned by the events of the last 7 days, in what seems, firstly, like a journey from faith, a journey away from faith. I guess if you were to picture their level of faith here as a fire, you'd say that at this point, the flames are very much out. Perhaps the embers of their faith were still glowing, but only just. And they seem to be growing colder with every step they take. You know, it's amazing how many negative words in the English language begin with D, and they seem to be experiencing most of them here. Disappointment, doubt, discouragement, and despair. And as they walk along, they're churning it all over together, going through what has happened over the last few days. Just a week ago, it had all been so different. Palm Sunday had felt like a coronation, perhaps the start of a victorious revolution, but 5 days later, all those dreams had been completely shattered. They thought they'd see Jesus crowned, but they saw him crucified. And then now there were these confusing, perhaps unsettling stories they'd heard from some of the women in the group that Jesus was alive, and they're clearly crushed and perplexed by the whole business. Perhaps all their hopes and dreams felt like a mirage in the desert, and as they got closer to it, it had evaporated, disappeared. So what is it that transforms these disappointed disciples walking away from Jerusalem and away from faith in despair in verse 13 to joyful disciples rushing back to Jerusalem full of faith in verse 33? Well, just notice it isn't actually that they meet Jesus in person. What actually transforms them is another journey, a journey that Jesus takes them on metaphorically through the Old Testament, making them park at various stages to see God's promises and understand God's plans, which, as we'll come to see, and they will come to see, have always been much bigger and broader than their understanding. And as they do, we'll see them take a journey back to faith. In verse 15, as they walk home, suddenly they're joined by this stranger who starts walking with them. They don't recognize him, and clearly this is more than should have gone to Specsavers. There's something supernatural here. For the moment, God is preventing them from seeing who this stranger is. And then, do you see, there comes this probing question by this stranger. He says, "What are you discussing so intently?" And as they turn to him in sadness, they basically say, "Where have you been for the last few days?" And then in verses 19 to 24, they pour out their story. And perhaps the most revealing verses are verses 21 to 23, because they show us the misunderstandings that were right at the heart of their despair. We read, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive." It highlights that there were two big mistakes in their thinking. The first was that they'd misunderstood the job description. They'd misunderstood the role of the Messiah that God had promised to send. They had this kind of preconceived idea that the Messiah would be a kind of Maximus figure from the film Gladiator, someone who would march into Jerusalem to free Israel from Roman occupation, that he'd do it by force, and he'd bring liberation and freedom. Now, that's the kind of rescue Cleopas probably has in his mind in verse 21, a coup d'etat led by a leader who didn't fail, and who certainly didn't die, but by a powerful Messiah who would crush their enemies and lead them to victory. And you see, that was the photo fit picture that they'd put together about the Messiah. But the problem was, it was very selective, because with a kind of nationalism even fiercer than Nicola Sturgeon's, they had latched on to parts of God's word which talked about the Messiah's victory over Israel's enemies, but they failed to understand what kind of victory was really in view, what kind of victory God was promising, which is why they passed over the prophecies that talked about how the Messiah would suffer and die, because they simply didn't fit with the image of the Messiah that they'd created in their minds. They treated the prophecies in the same way that some children treat a roast dinner. They like the roast chicken, the roast potatoes, and the Yorkshires, but they push the broccoli and the sprouts to the side of their plate and they leave them. And here, they believe what the prophets had said about the Messiah. The issue was that they didn't believe all that the prophets had said. And that is why their understanding of the Messiah's role was so skewed. And that's what they did with prophecies like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 118. They kind of ignored them. And because they didn't expect a Messiah who would die, the idea then of the Messiah's resurrection wasn't even on their radar, which is why in verse 22 they refer to the women's report as amazing, in other words, unbelievable. It didn't compute, it didn't fit. In their minds, Jesus was dead. It was game over. He'd clearly been a counterfeit Messiah. It had been a false dawn. We need to wait for the true Messiah. With so many misunderstandings, it isn't hard to see why all the disciples didn't really take in the chain of Easter events that Jesus had clearly laid out for them, told them what was going to happen as he moved towards Jerusalem. So mentally, you see, there is quite a journey in thinking that these two disciples here need to take on. And it's interesting to see how Jesus leads them through it. Firstly, just notice that it is Jesus who takes the initiative. See, what is the central message of Luke's gospel? Well, it is that Jesus has come to seek out and save lost people, and that is what he does here. He comes to them. He opens up the conversation. And then notice, secondly, that it's a very gradual process. We don't know what point in the journey that Jesus joined them on this seven-mile walk, but to do the detailed Bible study that he does, perhaps it was an hour or more. And gradually what happens is that Jesus opens their eyes and gives them this spiritual sight. And thirdly, he doesn't reveal the truth in the way we might have expected him to. You see, to use a bit of heavenly imagination for a few seconds, you can imagine some angels watching this scene, watching this walk and talk, and ask him, why doesn't he just show them who he is? Why doesn't he simply show them the scars in his hands and feet? But you see, there is a definite purpose in the way that Jesus draws them back to faith. He takes them to God's promises, and he works through God's word. And Jesus isn't being harsh in verse 25 when he says, "You foolish people." He may well be shaking his head as he says it, but I think Jesus says that lovingly, gently. But there is a need to correct their thinking. And do you see how he pinpoints the problem with their understanding of God's word? Have a look at verse 25. He says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." In other words, you need to stop being selective. You need to take in the truth and the whole truth, because when you do, you'll finally understand who I am. You'll finally see that I am the promised Messiah, the one who ticks every box of the job description. I am the eternal King, the suffering servant, the Savior of all nations, the one who dies for sin and then who rises again, just as God had said his Messiah would do to bring about the amazing plan of salvation that he had put together. And what is the focal point of that plan? Well, it is what all of human history has been leading up to, and what the rest of human history will then flow from. It is the Easter events of the last 3 days, which is what Jesus then takes them through. Verse 26, he says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It is Christianity explored on the Emmaus Road. And as Jesus patiently takes them through the Old Testament, every step they walk is a step to more and more understanding. We're not told what parts of God's word that Jesus took them to, but it must have been an amazing experience, mustn't it? This is God taking human beings through God's word. It may be that Jesus started with Genesis and the great problem of sin, how that broke our relationship with God, how our sin separates us from the God who loves us, and how in Genesis chapter 3, God promises to send a savior, a rescuer, to defeat humanity's greatest spiritual enemy, the devil. Perhaps then he took them to Abraham, who faced the sacrifice of his son on the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on, and as a signpost to what God would do with his son. What Abraham's son was saved from, God's son would have to suffer. Jesus may then have taken them to the night of the Passover, when a lamb was sacrificed to save each household from God's judgment. And then as the journey continues, perhaps to prophecies written hundreds of years ago before crucifixion was even invented, but that spoke so clearly and graphically about the type of death that the Messiah would have to die. Prophecies like Isaiah's description of the suffering servant, perhaps to Psalm 22, where we're given such a vivid description of the cross. This is what it says: "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. And perhaps then Jesus took them to Isaiah 53, which underlines that the cross is all part of God's great master plan of salvation. And so, like a guide driving people through an amazing landscape of mountainous scenery that they've never taken in before, Jesus takes them on this incredible journey through the Old Testament, pointing out the depths of God's love and the height of God's plans, gradually putting the pieces of God's great plan of salvation together for them from God's word. Can you imagine what it was like to have a Bible study led by Jesus? And as Jesus takes them through, you can imagine him saying, "Do you see now that the cross was no accident? That the Messiah had to suffer these things because it was the only way that sin could be forgiven. That the cross isn't a sign of defeat, but a sign of glorious ultimate victory over humanity's greatest enemies. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over death. Cleopas, do you see the greater rescue that the Messiah came to bring? Not rescuing Israel from Rome, but rescuing billions of human beings throughout time from all nations, from sin and separation from God. And finally, do you see that the women's report of an empty tomb is true? And what's more, you should have expected it, because God's word spells it out. Psalm 16 says this about the Messiah: "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Jesus shows them that what has happened is exactly what God said would happen. And gradually the pennies begin to drop. You know, when we first meet these disciples, their minds are a bit like a kind of jumbled Rubik's Cube. The events they've witnessed are like a puzzle that they can't solve. But as Jesus takes them through the Old Testament, the cogs turn, the truths line up, and God's plan of salvation is gradually made clear as their eyes are opened. And of course, the big irony here is that they still don't see that the person walking with them and explaining God's plan of salvation is God's plan of salvation in the flesh. And in verse 32, they explain how they were feeling as all this was happening. We read, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" That Jesus had taught, the kind of dying embers of their faith had been reignited. And just notice, did their hearts burn because they realized who the stranger was? No, it was as they started to understand God's word and God's plan. The question is, why does Jesus deal with them in this way? Why does he take them through this process instead of simply revealing his identity? And the answer is because this is going to be God's blueprint for bringing people to faith in the future. This is a prototype situation. This will be how God transforms people's lives as people read God's word, have it explained to them, as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and the risen Lord Jesus Christ walks off the pages of the Bible and into their hearts to then walk with them. And sure, there can be a number of starting points, different beginnings to different people's individual journey to faith in Jesus. But primarily, God is going to transform people's lives as they understand God's word, as God opens their spiritual eyes to grasp it. And of course today, those of us who are Christians, we are living examples of that. You see, very few people are saved by a Damascus Road experience. Most people come to faith through an Emmaus Road experience. And it's really important that we have a firm grasp on that as we seek to reach out to others with the Christian message, but also in our own lives, to see that as we came to faith, it was Jesus who took the initiative, who came alongside us, who showed us who he was and why he came, who opened the spiritual eyes of our heart. And this morning, this may be what Jesus is beginning to do for you. It may be why you're watching this morning, that Jesus is speaking to you, gradually opening your eyes, working through his word, showing you that you need him, that you need his forgiveness and fresh start. And if that describes where you are, but you feel as though your eyes are just starting to open with so much that you don't see but you want to, then the prayer you need to pray is, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see. And he will. It is the prayer he always answers. Ultimately, that is what happens here in verse 31, as the stranger then joins them for a meal, and as he takes the bread and blesses it, suddenly do you see that a light goes on in their minds? Perhaps because it took them back to the feeding of the 5,000 when they'd watched Jesus break bread there, or perhaps because as he held the bread, suddenly they looked at his hands and finally saw the scars on his hands and his wrists. Can you imagine the rush of emotion, the excitement, the joy that suddenly flooded their hearts and their minds as wrong ideas are replaced by true understanding, as doubt is replaced by certainty and a return to faith, as the shadow of death is replaced by the joy and light of life, and despair is replaced by hope. And the way they perhaps had started replaying then the 7-mile walk that they'd just taken with Jesus, and suddenly, then just as suddenly as Jesus had appeared, he's gone. And they look at each other. Did you feel what I was feeling when we were walking with him? Was your heart burning too? And then, of course, after such an eventful day, understandably, they simply have their Horlicks and collapse into bed. Of course not. How could you sleep after that? Instead, they turn around, they grab their torches, and they rush back the way they've come, which operates as a great spiritual picture of the transformation that's taken place in their experience. You see, they traveled away from Jerusalem blinded by wrong views. Now they travel back with their eyes open and a right view of who Jesus is, the kind of Messiah he is, and what he's come to do. And naturally, they want to share what's happened, that Jesus is alive, that everything has changed, that they now understand the scope of his mission and ministry, that he really is the king that God had promised to send, but a much greater king that they had understood in the past. It's an amazing account. And helpfully, it not only gives us a picture of the spiritual journey that these disciples are taken on, this Emmaus encounter is also a picture of the Christian life and the journey it takes us on, about how God works in our hearts, how he moves us to a position of understanding, of being able to say, I once was blind, but now I see. And then it also shows us how he then calls us to respond. Firstly, you see, it is a journey of identity, like these disciples, of coming to see who Jesus is at last, that he is the Son of God, God's promised King and Savior, the one who humbled himself by stepping into our world, living in our shoes, taking on our humanity, and then on the cross, dying in our place. But he is the one who the Old Testament looks forward to and that the New Testament flows from. But secondly, for us, it is also a journey of certainty. A certainty that we remember especially today, a certainty that comes from knowing that Jesus really is alive, that what was real and reliable for these two disciples then, and later on for 500 disciples who witnessed it together with their own eyes, is still real for us as disciples today. That the tomb really is empty. That truth never changes. It never tells a different story. And like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it is a life-changing certainty we can rely on, that we can stake our lives on, that we can live in the light of. It's a hope which is certain, not fragile. And also, the empty tomb gives us another certainty, because it is a sign that the cross worked, that Jesus' sacrifice for our sin was accepted by God, that for anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their sin is forgiven. Not perhaps, not maybe, it is forgiven by God forever. And the sign of the empty tomb is God's guarantee. Which means that if we have turned to Jesus in faith and asked him to forgive our sin, then we can lay it down. We can let go of its guilt and its anxiety. It can be left in the past, because the proof of the resurrection is the proof of God's forgiveness. It is the proof of God's promise that at the end of time, we will walk free from heaven's courtroom, accepted by faith. And God wants us and calls us and encourages us now to live in the assurance of that promise, the guarantee of his grace. Thirdly, it's a journey of security, because it shows that death has been beaten, that because Jesus rose from the dead, that those who follow him will also rise from death, that death for disciples of Jesus isn't a disaster, but a doorway, a glorious doorway to an amazing new life of joy. But that we also know that joy of that security now, because we know that as we journey through this life with whatever threats and diseases and dangers it may bring into our path, we do so knowing that ultimately our greatest enemy, death, holds no fear for us. But death has lost its sting, and our future is absolutely secure in the hands of the God who has lovingly mapped out our life, story by story, page by page, always working for our good. And that just as these disciples were able to look back and see God's plans being worked out in the past and then look ahead with that certainty as they face the future, that we can too, knowing for sure that life is not a series of chance events moving forward with no direction or purpose, a kind of random roll of the dice, but that human history continues to move forward in line with God's plans. Plans which will never be thrown off track. Plans that are moving forward to a glorious conclusion. And as we live in a fallen, difficult world, that is a prospect and hope that we need to take hold of as we face difficulty and disappointment and discouragement. Emotions that we may have experienced all too frequently in the last year. But this is an eternal hope that should transform our outlook, because it enables us to see the world not as a place of death, decay, and defeat, but as a world which is waiting and groaning as it moves towards God's final victory. And finally, do you see too that the Christian life is to be a journey of vitality? That the reaction that we see in these two disciples on the Emmaus Road is to be exactly the response and reaction that is to be seen in our lives too. That our hearts are to burn with all the joy of that God that has done for us. Sadly, at times our hearts also go cold. The embers of our faith can grow dim. And perhaps our prayer this Easter time needs to be something along the lines of this. Lord, please reignite the fire in my heart so that it burns with love for you as it should, as it once did. It's a prayer that one hymn writer expresses in these words: Lord of the cross of shame, set my cold heart aflame with love for you, my Saviour and my Master. That's a great prayer for each one of us to pray. And that love then is to drive us to do what these disciples do in verse 33, to go and share the message of Jesus that we have come to understand. To see that Jesus calls those who follow him to commit themselves to another journey, a journey of service, a journey, thirdly, to share faith, to go and take the Easter message of the cross and the empty tomb to all nations, to share this message with lost people who need to be found by it, to see that a journey to faith is always to lead to a journey to share faith. But if we are to join this journey with Jesus, then we need to share the experience of Cleopas and his companion. We need to open our minds to understand God's word. We need Jesus to move our hearts so that our hearts burn with the same joy and passion, the same certainty that we have a Savior who died to save us, but who rose again and whose presence with us now is just as real as it was with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Well, may this Easter be a time where we recommit ourselves to journeying into the future with Jesus, following him closely, living with certainty, enjoying his security and knowing that as we walk with him in every step of our lives, our risen Saviour promises to walk with us. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet individual reflection before we close in prayer and then sing our final song. Let's take that time now. Father, we thank you for this great, vivid account in your word. And our prayer is that each one of us will come to know the joy and certainty and security that these two disciples had on the Emmaus Road. And may that joy flood our lives, but too, may it also drive us to take your good news to others. And Father, we pray today that if there are those who don't know you, who are listening now, that Father, today will be the day where they commit themselves to following Jesus and coming to know his forgiveness and his fresh start. And we ask all these things through his saving name. Amen. Well, we're now going to sing our final hymn, a great resurrection hymn, to conclude our time together. Glory to Jesus.